The following is a sermon from Pastor Timothy Borman and Sure Foundation, a church located in Woodside, Queens, New York, the world's most diverse community. For more information and for more audio content, go to sure-foundation.org.
I had to look. I checked to see when we had started this sermon series that we called, maybe very boringly, but it was direct, wasn't it? Genesis 25 through 36, and it was on August 4th. That's when we started. Yeah, so this has been a four-month deep dive into not just the life of Jacob. It became that, didn't it? But it was so much more than that. It was really the life of Isaac and Rebecca and Laban and Esau and so many different real people that we got to follow along with. And really today, Isaac's story, which is who we started with, Isaac and Rebecca, who started with prayer. Remember that? Way back in August. They were on their knees asking God, "God, give me a family, give me a son," and he did. Now we're going to see the end of his story, and this is going to be the end of our sermon series, end of our church year, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be perfect. Not happy, but perfect. So let me read that to you. It's going to be in Genesis chapter 35. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. It's printed on page 11 in your bulletins. And if you're at home listening in on Zoom, you're going to want to open up your Bibles to those verses. And here's what the Holy Spirit inspired. "Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't despair, for you have another son.' As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent near beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah: Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant Zilpah: Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Padan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes the scholars make accusations against Moses, who narrates the story, especially about these closing verses to Isaac's story. They say, one scholar at least, said that what you've got here is, quote, "a heap of blocks." That's what he said. He said, it's like a heap of blocks. In other words, it's a lot like my living room, where my 19-month-old son has heaps of toys and blocks everywhere without any intention, without any plan. It's just a mess. Heaps of blocks. Another scholar actually says about these verses that what you've got here is a miscellaneous list. So the way I take that is like, this is like going to a tag sale or a garage sale or a sidewalk sale, whatever they call them. Everyone's got a different name, right? And you go there, and over here you've got the category of the old used up pants, and then you've got over here women's clothes, and then you've got a basket of toys, and then over on the side is the basket with the miscellaneous stuff. It's got no category. It's got nowhere to go. It doesn't have a place to fit. One scholar says that that's what you've got here. A bunch of stuff crammed into a basket that says miscellaneous items that I didn't say before. And I think what's going on here is that these scholars are kind of feeling like I do when I look at contemporary art. I got to say, I was walking around the sidewalk a couple weeks ago in the Garment District. Have you seen the installation of art on Broadway? I looked at it, and I really considered it. I really thought about it. I looked, and it looked like this giant jungle gym. Maybe you've seen it. Made out of old, used-up tires. And I thought about it, and I was like, I don't know what that is. I looked at it like a cow looks at a new gate, with giant eyes, but with no understanding whatsoever. So I had to look it up to see what it meant. I think that's what the scholars, they look at these verses, and they're like, we don't get it. It's a pile of blocks. And it's a miscellaneous list. And from the outside, it can look like that because what you've got is story after story after list after story. And the stories, I got to tell you, they're heartbreaking. The first story goes like this. Let me tell you to you. A little vignette. We're whisked. Almost in an unwilling way, we are whisked into a death moment and a birth moment where one is giving her last breath and the other is taking his first breath. We're whisked into that moment, and it is touching. We're told that Rachel's having trouble giving birth, that it was a very difficult birthing process. Now, I'm not going to become mansplaining because I don't really get this at all. I've been in the room 4 different times. I've been in the room, but I had to ask the women. I asked the women, I said, is there any easy childbirth? And you know what the answer is? Oh, no. They're all hard, but this one was especially difficult. And it was so difficult, the Bible says, that she had so much trouble that it seemed like everyone who was there recognized that she was dying. And the midwife knew it, so she cries out to Rachel, who she knew was dying. She said, don't be discouraged, don't fall into despair. You've given birth to a beautiful baby boy. And then we're told with the last strength that she had, she whispered to everyone in the room, his name is Benoni, which means son of my struggle. And then she died. And with her death, a little part of Jacob died too. He refused to let that boy have that name. And so he gave him a new name. He said he would be called Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And that's the story. Heartbreaking. And then there's another story that follows quickly on its tails. This is story number two. Story number two is one sentence long in the English. And this one's a gut punch. And it's ugly. Reuben, Jacob's oldest boy, gets it into his head that he has the perfect moment to take advantage of his dad, Jacob. Because Jacob's grieving. He's lost his favorite wife, Rachel. So he thinks to himself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stake my claim. So we're told that he goes in and he sleeps with Bilhah. That's what we're told. Now, I got to tell you that this had very little to do with attraction. This was the concubine of his mother's rival, if you can track that. And so this was not it was a sexual act. Yes, it was. But it was not primarily a sexual act. This was primarily a political act. He was making a declaration along the lines of the customs of his day that he's taken over. He's taken the spot, the leadership spot of his father Jacob. It's as almost as if Reuben was saying, "Dad, you're done. I'm pushing you aside, and I slept with your wife Bilhah," and it's ugly and it's a gut punch. And then the story ends by we see Jacob do what he does when he gets pushed aside. He hears about it and does nothing else. And that's the story. That's story number two. Then there's a list. It's a long list by the grace of God. It is a long list. It's a genealogy. These are the things, you know, when we're reading the Bible, we start to fall asleep. And it's like, why is this here? Right? It's like, you hear about his four wives, and then you hear about his 12 sons, and that's it. It's a list. It's a genealogical list. And then we got one last story, a third story. This time it's not a death scene. It's actually a burial scene. And this is what the author, the narrator tells us. The narrator tells us very honestly that Jacob and Esau finally make the trip all the way home to Mamre. And Isaac's a very old man, full of years. And they were there with him when he died. We're actually brought into the moment of his death as well, where it says he breathed his last. Some of you have been there for things like that. And then it says, very honestly, that he died. And I love that in a sense. I love that they just said it out loud because people don't do that today. I actually heard about an Instagram account that is satirical in nature, and they post obituaries. And the name of the Instagram account is They Never Died. And what they say in the obituaries every single time, instead of using the word they died, it says they went off. Here's one of them. He went off to play golf with his buddies and never came back. Or she went out for drinks at happy hour and we haven't seen her since. They never died, apparently. Isaac died. And then we get this touching scene. It's the end of our sermon series. It's the end of Isaac's story. And it is so touching. You can actually see the twin boys. They're there, and they're in the right order. They are in the right order. It says Esau and Jacob buried their dad, Isaac. They're both there. The metaphorical axe has been buried. They didn't have a truce before, but they had reconciliation. And that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story. Now, some people look at that with cow eyes. No understanding whatsoever. Like, I don't get it. It's a heap of blocks. It's a list of miscellaneous items. But what if it isn't? What if it is a very intentional and Holy Spirit-inspired grouping together and juxtaposition? Yes, I like that word. Of three stories in a list to push into our lives two final truths. And the first truth would be this: the truth about the power of sin. It's so honest, isn't it? In this world, filled with sin and death, there are no happy endings. We always think we're going to get to this place where everything's going to flatten out and be beautiful. Do you ever make it? Did Jacob ever make it? The truth of the matter is you never do. You never do. I'm not going to be one of those people who lies to you. I'm really not. I'm not going to be one of those people who lies to you and says, there's a beautiful time in your life where everything's going to be perfect. I'm not going to be one of those people who lies to you like Disney does and where it says they lived happily ever after. You don't get that in this world. Because of the power of sin is so real. You know, you can see it in Jacob's life. I'll bet they were saying to each other, Jacob and Rachel, I mean, I bet they were saying to each other, we're finally out of exile. And Jacob's thinking to himself, I finally made it home. And I'm finally going to have my second boy. And now, finally, now I'm going to have rest with my dearest wife, Rachel. And the moment that he thought that, she died. And you know what's worse about it? She deserved it. If you read back in the story, Jacob had actually said to his uncle Laban when he was searching for the household gods, he said, if anybody has those household gods, they should die. You know who had them? Rachel. The wages of sin is death. She died. She deserved it. And sometimes that happens. The power of sin, it comes right down on our heads. Sometimes we don't deserve it. Jacob didn't deserve to have his son do that to him. He was sinned against. He didn't deserve that. Not even one little bit, but it happened. The power of sin not only hurts us from the inside out, it hurts us from the outside in. And because of that, there are no happy endings. Not in a world where there is the power of sin and death. And so this biblical account is so honest about that. It's so honest. But it's also honest about the power of the promise, which is the second truth. You know, the most relentless thing that happens in the story of Jacob is simply this: the grace of God and the power of the promise that a Messiah would come. And so there's a list that stands there stubbornly after we see the power of sin in Jacob's life. There's a list that stands there graciously, relentlessly, beautifully, hopefully, that says that Jacob, so vulnerable to sin and death, had 12 sons. And through the fourth would come the Savior Jesus. It's coming. In fact, if you want to boil it down to one thing, what is Isaac's story about? What is Jacob's story about? What is Abraham's story about? It is about one thing: that God will relentlessly keep coming, hopefully keep coming. The Savior will come. He will come despite all of our vulnerability to sin and death. And that is the power of the promise. So much so that the Bible says this at the end of Isaac's story. He died, and then what does it say? Was it over for him? Did he just disappear? Was he like a leaf that fell to the ground and was recycled, like so many people want to believe? Oh no. The Bible is so hopeful. It says, what does it say? He was gathered to his people. And I love that. It's like a harvest of souls. All those who have trusted in the Lord for the coming Messiah, he was gathered to his people. People don't, that death is nothing more than a separation. People don't just disappear. Those who trust in Jesus go to be with him. They're gathered to his people, and they wait And the power of the promise advances and advances until Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, until he suffers under Pontius Pilate for all sin. And then he rises powerfully to declare his victory over the grave, finally and fully. And so here's what's true. Yes, we live in a world where the power of sin still is true and real. But we also live in a world where the power of the promise is advancing. And Jesus will come again. And he will raise all those who died in his name, and us too, and we will live forever with him. That is true. Amen.